Well, after a day like today, and looking at you, I shouldn't have so many pages of notes here. I ought to do with all of them what I did with one page last night. No, it's been removed. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To qualify as a Savior would have to be a sinless person who was God, who died for us and rose again. And only one in this universe qualifies, and that's Jesus. Fully qualified. Then it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And we talked last night about the matter of being with Jesus, using John 15:7 as our basic passage. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And it goes on, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall be my disciples. Back to Acts 4, verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. There stood the evidence of the power of God working through Peter and John. And there was no way to disavow it. There he stood, and everybody knew that he had been lame from birth, and he was over 40 years old, and they'd seen him for years as a beggar in the temple. But there he stood, healed. So my question there was and is, whose life has been changed by the power of God working through you? Have you been used of God? Is there somebody walking closer to him or knows him tonight because of the power of God in your life? And so, I'm going to talk about that, about being a disciple maker, a laborer, a worker in the harvest. And to do that, we start with Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 36 to 38, how Jesus had gone about the countryside, teaching and preaching in their synagogues. And it says, when he saw the multitudes and saw that they were, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now he'd been going around teaching and preaching in synagogues, etc., and religious places. There are religious people around, but the helpless were many and the helpers were few. He said the problem is not with the harvest, the problem is with the laborers. Harvest is plenty, laborers are few. And some of you know that one of my favorite stories, and here it comes again at this point, is the one I picked up. You know, I like being a grandparent because the grandkids haven't heard my stories from the previous generation. It's really fun to go all over again. But what ruins you these days are tapes that get around. Also airplanes get around. But this is about the admiral in the Navy who went to work each morning. Some of you heard about him. And he unlocked the center drawer of his desk, took out a piece of paper, looked at it, put it back, locked the drawer, and went about the day's work. Every morning, same ritual. Come in, unlock the drawer, take out the piece of paper, look at it, put it back, lock the drawer, and go about his day's work. This went on for several years. Finally, he was transferred. And others of his associates and assistants that worked in the office had seen this little ritual every morning, and they were just dying to know what was on that piece of paper. So they found a key, opened the drawer, and sure enough, there it was. And on that piece of paper were six words. Port is left starboard is right. Now, if you're in the Navy, especially if you're an admiral, that is a good thing to remember. That port is left, starboard is right. And along about that our time, I was thinking about this passage, and I would like that every Christian might open a drawer in their desk and pull out a little piece of paper every morning and look at it to remind themselves of six words that Jesus said, harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Say that with me. Harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Don't ever forget it. Now, Jesus said, the problem is not with the harvest, it's with the laborers. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the problem. The helpers are few. The helpless are many. That leads me to my next old story that illustrates what we navigators are like and what I'm like in particular. We sing the same song, play the same tune. I've been giving the same message for many, many years. And one reason is I still believe it. But about the boy who was pestering his parents for a watch. Remember that little story? You know how aggravating kids can get. They're pretty persistent. A watch. I want to watch. Watch. Finally, the parents got sick and tired of it. And they said, look, we know you want to watch, but we're tired of hearing the word. Don't say the word again. We don't want to hear it once more. So they muzzled the little guy. Sunday, they had some people over for dinner after church. And as they sometimes did, they went around the table and had a verse of scripture. Well, when the little guy, they got to him, he was all ready for him. He said, Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch! Well, I thought, navigators are like that. What I say unto you, I say unto all, laborers, 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 forever laborers. My job as president of the navigators, number one, and I still can't get off of my job description today, is to help set, clarify, and maintain the aim. What's all this money for that we're asking for? Where's all this going? And I can tell you in two words. It's to multiply laborers. That's what it's for. You can remember that. That's the aim. Multiply the laborers. Jesus said the laborers are few and we've been called, we're in business to do something about that. The vision is to multiply laborers in every nation. Now that's a handful. Just five. As somebody said, get that in your head and you'll have it in a nutshell, just right there. But I wouldn't say that to you. About one-third of you are with me, I would say. That was just a little balloon to see how you're doing. It's been a long day, hasn't it? Yeah, well, if you want to tune out, that's okay, but I'm going to continue. Now, what is a laborer? Well, a laborer is a disciple plus something because Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray for laborers. Now, I like to use the illustration of Don Shula's book. I am an admirer of Don Shula, the Dolphins, as a coach. And he wrote a book called The Winning Edge. And you know, a laborer is a Christian with a winning edge. There's a plus factor. There's fizz in the coke. There's a sparkle. There's something extra. Now, they do the same things through the days that other people do, but there's frosting on the cake. There's a plus factor. There's a winning edge. And because I want to, as well as being asked from time to time, to share what is a laborer, I have identified here and there some passages of Scripture that summarize in a few words what that winning edge is. What is a laborer? And tonight I want to use Acts 10:38. That'll be our text for the rest of the time. Acts 10:38. Peter had gone up to the house of Cornelius, and he was giving his little talk there. And in that talk, Acts 10:38, he says, and this is this summary verse. You know, the Bible is full, as I said, of summary scriptures. Great truths in a few words. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus of Nazareth, the model laborer. That's what I'm going to talk about. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Or we would say, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's instructions. That's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're going to be a laborer for Christ in the harvest, if you're going to help the harassed and the helpless, you've got to let God do something for you before you can do something for Him or anybody else. Don't forget that. You can't pour water out of an empty bucket. You can't put out until first you take in. I first heard a friend of mine, Russ Johnson, say that if your outgo exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. You've got to wait and let God do something for you. See, that's what the grace of God is all about. The Christian life is by grace through faith from beginning to end. And grace is undeserved help from God. And this help, if we want to be a laborer in the harvest, is the Holy Spirit. Let Him fill you with the Spirit. Now, various people have their formulas, and you've read them, on how to be filled with the Spirit. I have mine. But the simplest that I've ever come across is the one that I got from Campus Crusade. That to be filled with the Spirit is like exhaling and inhaling. Breathing out, breathing in. Now, if that seems too simple and too elementary for you, you can use the theological terms. It's mortification and aspiration. That's what it is. And if you want me to tell me how to spell it, that's M-O-R-T-I-S-N-O. But I think I'll stick with breathing out and breathing in. You exhale the dead, stale, bad air, breath, out. How? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit, shuts off the power, and as far as that's concerned, makes us cowards. Because Proverbs says that the wicked flee when no man pursues. I think that's 27:1. Am I right? Proverbs? Okay. You see that or 28:1? 28:1. When I think of today's navigators, like John and those that stood, and what they know about how to do the ministry, I don't know if you call it envious or what. My first area years ago was in Seattle, Washington, and I tell you, I don't think I knew beans when the bag was open. And I wasn't trained in area work, floundering away. But God did do some things. I may tell you about it tomorrow morning. But I had quite an experience there. I was asked by a young man, president of a young people's society in the University Presbyterian Church, if I would speak one evening to their young people's group. And I said I would. I did not make a note of it. And the thought never crossed my mind once until I got a phone call one Sunday afternoon, like any good chairman would do, to call me and see if I was coming. And I kind of got caught in a trap here. He said, this is Bill Gwynn. Laura, you're planning on coming tonight, aren't you? Well, up to that moment, I hadn't thought of it, but that moment, yes, I was. So I said, yes, oh yeah, I'm planning on being there. After I was prompted. Well, I went out to speak, and that's another story. One of the worst experiences I've had in a long time. But the following weekend, I was to go out to speak to junior high camp. And I was having some time with the Lord, and like I like to do, I wanted to be sure that there was nothing grieving the Holy Spirit. So I just said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and I'll make it right. And it came to me, well, you lied to that young man. Really, you did. So I struggled with that. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. So finally, I apologized to the Lord. That was fairly easy. Because then I thought, well, I have to tell him. Oh, but I can't do that. What will it do to his faith? I'm the navigator director here. And besides, the word will get all around the Pacific Northwest that the local navigator representative is a liar. Well, nothing but do, but I got on the phone, called him, told him what happened, told him I'd lied to him, asked him to forgive me. He didn't quite know what to do, but he said, well, okay, I sure forgive you. And it did start a relationship with us, but I went to that conference, and I was due a day after it started, and there were seven boys there that had absolutely disrupted everything. Disrupted meetings. They had to cancel some on account of those guys. I mean, they were really tough nuts. My buddy and I went to that camp. We hadn't been there 1 hour, and we were friends with those guys. And starting the next morning, one by one, five of the seven came into my room and received Jesus as Savior. And I go back to the power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness to pay any price, any embarrassment, any humiliation, whatever it takes to be sure that I'm not grieving the Spirit of God and I might be filled with the Spirit. That's breathing out. I asked you last night, I ask you once more, do you sit here right now with a conscience void of offense toward God and man? I'm not asking you to dredge something up that's not there. I mean something that's there. And you can tell when it's there. In fact, in a meeting like this, there's something that happened so long ago that the longer you wait, the harder it is to do something about it. But when a meeting like this comes up, it comes to your mind, perspiration comes out in your forehead and the palms of your hands, and you push the head down of that thing and you till it kind of goes away and you get out of this context and you can forget it again. I suggest you grab that thing by the nape of the neck and bring it right out there and bring it to God and make it right now. Now. And if you have to go make it right with people, I don't care how many years have lapsed, make it right. Now, I know there are, in the other extreme, there are those with an oversensitive conscience who go around biting their nails thinking, ooh, there must be something I've done wrong. I'm such a sinner, there must be, ooh, something. Well, I do. I ask God, search me, O God, know my heart. I give him an opportunity to speak to me. And if he doesn't say anything, I assume everything's okay. That's why I said that you're conscious or you're aware of. Exhale. Breathe out. Get it cleansed. Then, breathing in. I used to have theological difficulties with Luke 11:13, but I've decided that I believe in being accurate theologically, but at the same time, I don't think living the Christian life is like walking across a rope across the Niagara Falls. If you make some little slip, bloop, oh, there you are, it's all over. I think that God's path is more helpful than that. And so it says here, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? My theological problem was that Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, so it's already been done. But I have decided since then that God wouldn't be that upset with me if I just quietly said, Lord, would you just fill me with your Spirit for this occasion? Now I'll make a confession to you. I picked up somewhere this little idea, and you can think what you want, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Sometimes when I'm sitting and waiting for a speak, I'll do this, or if I've got a particular, I'm going to see somebody to talk to them about the gospel. But sitting in a meeting, I'll just sit there with my hands on my knees, my palms down, and say, Lord, and I did it tonight, Lord Jesus, is everything okay? Is there anything I need to make right? Is there anything making a dirty connection? And make it right. Then as inconspicuously as possible, I just sort of turn my palms up. Say, I want to receive some power of the Holy Spirit tonight as I speak. I've never spoken in tongues. I've never healed anybody. I've never had an ecstatic experience. I've never had a prophetic vision. But I have been filled with the Spirit of God. And I know it just as dramatically as any of these dramatic experiences we hear about, because I've seen him take the word, and oftentimes when I feel like I've done the worst and I'm the most tired, he takes it, and by his power, he's driven it home to people's hearts. And I thank him for it. Breathing out and breathing in. And becoming natural. I was thinking this afternoon about My Fair Lady. I like that stage play, My Fair Lady. Professor Higgins, what was the gal he was changing, Eliza Doolittle? Yeah. Remember when she got fed up with him and all his marbles in the mouth and all that stuff and left? Didn't know where she went, and he's singing this little song. And he's missing her. And there are just two lines. He said, if I could sing, you know, some people got all the talent, play the piano, sing, all the rest. Now, I like to sing this, but I can't. But what he sings is, and of course, Rex Harrison can't sing too well anyway, but he kind of sings. But he says, she's second nature to me now, like breathing out and breathing in. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has become second nature to me now, like breathing out and breathing in. Just part of normal living the Christian life. I hope that will become that way for you, like breathing out and breathing in. Let God fill you with His Spirit. That's what it takes, power, if we are to help the harassed and the helpless. So a laborer is someone who's filled with the Spirit. Then it says that, and power. Now the word power is dunamis. That's power for action. That's not power for talking or for sitting there. I told you about, on Saturdays, I have some guy from the Glen come and work with me. And one reason I do, I like to work with him because Doss helped me when I was that age. And oh, how he helped me. I've got the scars to prove it. But I've got a guy named Steve, neat fellow, Jewish fellow from St. Louis. Well, Steve has a hard time talking and working at the same time. And using his hands to talk. So we're washing the car together. Now, Steve, he's talking. Don't stop. Move. Don't stop. When you talk, keep working. Move. So now when he arrives on Saturday morning, he says, I'm ready to move. That's our Saturday mantra, if you want to call it that. Move. Well, that's what the filling of the Spirit's for. It's not just for enjoyment, ecstasy, pleasure, to say I've got power. It's gas in the cylinders, not in the tank. Move. And so it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit of power, who went about, he moved, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Someone said, Jesus went about doing good. It seems like we just go about or sit and talk. But we must go about our daily lives with a winning edge if we're going to be laborers in the harvest. Now, doing good has to do with the great second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Healing all the oppressed of the devil has to do with the Great Commission. Freeing people from the captive, of captives of the devil. So doing good, now that's loving people. As a businessman in Albuquerque, John Robb, I heard his workshop on evangelism, and he's a great personal witness. He said the first three principles of witnessing are, number one, love people, number two, love people, and number three, love people. Now, for a long time, I wrestled and have with, and I've developed my own little definition of what I think love is. This kind of love. And I've decided that love is a choice. Love is a choice. You choose. And it's a choice to do two things. First, to freely accept another. And secondly, to seek his good. Freely accept another. Some of you know that the first startling illustration I had of how absolutely necessary it is to freely accept all kinds of people if you're going to reach them for Christ, I learned from a drunk. Charlie Riggs and I have gone to Britain, our first time there, to prepare for Graham Crusade. First evening there, we went out to a restaurant to get a bite to eat. We stood in the door looking for a place to sit, and over across the room was a half-drunk American who recognized us instantly as Americans, and he called out in front of all these other people, well, hello there, where are you all from? I thought, oh, no. I've heard about these ugly Americans. We're not here one day, and we meet one. Maybe if we ignore this guy, he'll leave us alone. So we sat down over here, Charlie across the table from me, and we had the menu, and the guy didn't leave us alone. He got up, came over, and sat down next to Charlie. So Charlie started to talk. I was embarrassed, humiliated, and I had this menu. I was down looking at it like this. I didn't look up. I thought, Charlie, quit talking to him. He'll go away. He kept talking to him, and I was studying the menu. I had it memorized almost by now. I was very, very uncomfortable, this whole situation. Then I heard Charlie, or the guy say, well, what are you guys doing over here? And Charlie said, well, we're here with the Billy Graham team preparing for a crusade. And just then I looked up, and that man looked over at me, this drunk. I'll never forget what he said. He said, you'll never make a missionary. Those are exact words. I said, what do you mean by that? He just shrugged his shoulder up to his chin like this. He could tell through his half-drunken stupor that I'd stiff-armed him. I did not want him around, and he could tell it. I did not freely accept that man. I did not love him. I chose not to. Do you think I could have said, well, let me give you my testimony? Charlie could have, but not me, because Charlie accepted him. And if you want to be a laborer in the harvest, you've got to love people, which means to make the choice to freely accept people, all kinds of people, whether they you like them or don't. But it doesn't stop there. It seeks their good. Now, you know that I've looked for illustrations. I try to gather them. But I have thought a long time that Jesus gave the illustration for all time of what it means to love your neighbor. When he answered the lawyer's question, he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And he gave the story about the man who was on his way to Jericho on the road, fell among thieves who robbed him, beat him, stripped him, and left him by the side of the road half dead. And you remember how a priest came by. Now, a priest is a full-time religious worker. He passed by on the other side. Then a Levite came along, and Levites were also religious workers who helped the priests. He did a little bit better. He came over and looked at the guy. Then he passed by on the other side and went down to that committee meeting on what to do about all the robberies on the Jericho Road. But Jesus said, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And that moved him. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his beast, took him to an inn, said to the innkeeper, "Now you take care of him. When I come back, whatever it costs, I'll pay." Jesus said, "Now that's what it means to love your neighbor." Laborers are good Samaritans. Always on the lookout to do good. I heard it said that sympathy says, "I'm sorry." Empathy says, "I know how you feel." Love says, "Let me help you." That's what it means to be a laborer, to love people. Let me help you to do good. Do you love people? Do you love people? I tell you, I could regale you with some stories that I have been severely tested in my own preaching on that subject. Looked at my watch, and I won't. And you're glad. He went about doing good. That's what laborers do. Always on the alert to do good. Not with a hook in it, but because you love people. You know one of the... No, I got to go on. Secondly, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Let me ask you, have you ever been oppressed by the devil? Have you? When I moved in with Doss Trotman, I was trying to make a decision about something. In fact, it was whether to go to seminary or not, or stay with the Navigators. And Dawson said, "Do you have peace about it?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. Whenever down inside you feel jerked this way, yanked that way, and pulled the other way, and all torn up, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads by a gentle tug in one direction. The devil tears you up inside. Or there are times when life seems to cave in. Not only the roof, but the walls. Everything is caved in. Everywhere you go, we're overwhelmed. God never treats us like that. But the Scripture says in Isaiah 59:19 that the enemy comes in like a flood. Have you ever been awake at night and there's something bugging you and it's about this size, really, but it's this size and you can't get it down to size? I remember years ago somebody came, a sort of well-known Christian, talked to my team, thought I ought to get booted, and I was underhanded back, all the rest of these kind of things, a lot of things said, and boy, it bothered me. And I got oppressed by it. And it got bigger and bigger. I remember one night I came home from a trip. I was sitting in the kitchen with Lucy having a cup of tea, and I was loose as a goose. I was calm as a cucumber. I just perfectly relaxed. And she said to me, so-and-so's in town, and she named that person, and I could just feel my stomach tighten up into a knot. Couldn't get loose from it. And it oppressed me. Finally, one day in desperation, I told my team what was bugging me and how I couldn't get it. It was really oppressing me day and night. I wake up with it. And Jim Downing prayed for me. And it was remarkable. It was like letting air out of a balloon right then. Right then. It just came right on down. It didn't disappear, but it came down to size. So I've often said since, if you, that's your situation, what you do is find Jim Downing and get Jim Downing to pray for you. If you can't find Jim, they'll get somebody else. There are times when we need some help. And we have to remember that James says, not only do you submit to God, you've got to resist the devil. One of my prayers is that God might let me spread forth the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. I'm not only not big on relatives, I wasn't big on weddings. Till I began to think, look, there's somebody there that maybe the Lord could use you in your life. Now I have a great, I told Lucy, Lucy's big on relatives. I don't mean just immediate, but the far out reach. Far out in more than one way, I guess. But here's a great niece called me and said, Uncle Lauren, getting married, would you mind performing the ceremony? Well, I was going to be out in that part of the world anyway, so she's not a Christian, lovely girl. Well, I said, Sabrina, I'd love to do it, but I'd like you to know that about three things. I like it to be fun. I like to do what you want to do, you and your husband-to-be. And I'd like to honor the Lord. She said, we'd like that. So I took the wedding. So we had a church two-thirds full of mostly non-Christians. That was about 11 o'clock. Noon, we went out to the fairgrounds, to a big hall for the all-afternoon reception. And they had a platform there with big, giant speakers and the DJ and the rock music and the little dance floor there. All four corners of the room with the fountains of the champagne, all the tables. Lucy said to me, boy, we're not very used to this, are we? I said, nope, but this is where we belong, right? Right. I said, let's go shake hands with everything that moves. She went one way and I went another. So I shook hands with a guy who said, Mr. Sandy, I want to thank you for that service this morning. I appreciated that. I wanted to thank you, sir. He said, I want to apologize to you. Last night at the rehearsal dinner, he said, I had too much to drink. Oh, I said, you don't need to apologize to me. I said, well, but you were rather bright, but it was fine. And then here we're standing here, people milling around, rock music, all the whole business. And he looked at me and he said, sir, I'm afraid to die. And right there in the middle, we talked about why we're afraid to die. You know who causes that? Hebrews 2 says the devil. He is oppressed by the devil. And that night I thank God for another opportunity that just as you go about life to keep your radar up and attuned to help somebody who's oppressed by the devil. That's what Jesus did. That's what laborers do. Well, how do you help people who are oppressed of the devil? Turn over with me to Revelation 12:11. We're going to take a lesson from the martyrs on how to heal the oppressed of the devil. It's Revelation 12:11. It says, and they, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now, I won't take time to read these, but if you put Mark 8, 28, and 29 together with Hebrews 10, 19, that equals prayer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And the reason Mark says that why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer. Or in Hebrews 10, we have access by the blood of Christ. Now, we used to sing when I grew up, there's power in the blood. It's a little old-fashioned, I guess, today. I don't know. Last November, down in Dallas, we had a businessmen's get-together for a weekend, same length of time as this. I was tired. I was uptight. I was agitated, not sleeping. Saturday night, it was about 1:30 in the morning. I was really agitated, uptight. I couldn't get to sleep. Something's wrong. And so I out loud, I just said, God, in the name of Jesus and his blood on the cross, get the devil out of here. I just settled right down and must have been asleep in 5 minutes. That's only one illustration. The blood of the Lamb. Prayer. Prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and by it got victory over the principalities and powers of wickedness. There's power in prayer made possible by that blood. And remember, in laboring in the harvest, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not engaged in mental gymnastics or arguments or theological or philosophical argument. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. And I might say, you could also get yourself hurt. I talk about all these relatives, and we've had some successes, and I've also gotten skinned alive. But prayer. Doss used to tell, Doss Trotman, a young man came to Cindy Seam and said, Dawson, I hear you're always winning people to Christ. Would you teach me how to do it? Dawson said to him, well, young man, tell me about your prayer life. Well, he said, I don't pray as much as I ought. Well, how much do you pray? Well, I ought to pray more. Well, how much do you pray? Do we have to go into this? Dawson, yeah, we've got to go into this. Well, it was probably about half a minute before he went to bed. Now, Dawson had a very dramatic and forceful way of making his point. He said to the young man, there's the door. Well, what do you mean? Well, there's the door. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Trotman, I don't get it. He said, you go out that door, you go get your prayer life straightened out. When you get that done, you come back, and I'll help you in how to lead people to Christ. 2 or 3 weeks later, he came back, all smiles. He said, thank you, Dawson, but I don't need your help. I got my prayer life straightened out, and I led my first person to Christ. Take a lesson from the martyrs. Heal the oppressed of the devil. It starts with prayer. I tell you, there's a winning edge. And especially, prayed in the morning. For the day ahead. Then it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the idea here is it's a Bible-based testimony. The objective facts of the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, augmented by a personal experience, is a powerful combination that cannot be shaken. It can't be argued against. It penetrates to the heart. one of those relatives, his name is Archie. Archie is, well, there were five ladies in this town praying for young, for people around the town. They decided that they would pray most and first for the most notable sinner in town, the toughest nut to crack. That was Archie. One of my shirt-tailed relatives that Lucy is concerned about. Last year, out in California, I live in Colorado, through a little series of circumstances, I went up to the hill country where he lives to talk to Archie. He was leaving his wife and family, just tired of the responsibility. No other woman involved in this case. So I talked to him. He said, you know, it's my own fault. My whole life needs to be changed. I don't know how to do it. Well, I prayed. Palms down, palms up. And on the way up, I said, now, Lord, is there some word that you have that I could, you might prepare me for Archie. So we're sitting at the kitchen table. I said, Archie, I want to share something with you. I think this describes exactly what you need. I took him to Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So now, Archie, this is God talking here. He says, give me your heart. Now, you can do that in 2 or 3 minutes. Then he says, let your eyes observe my ways, and what he'll do, he'll straighten out your life. Now, that'll take place over a lifetime. You ever heard about being born again? Well, of course, everybody heard about that. Well, that's what happens when you give him your heart. That just takes place in a few moments. Then that's the beginning and the rest of your life. And then I gave you my little testimony how beside my bed at 16, I gave him my heart. And I said, Archie, I've been trying to follow his ways now for 50 years. And I want to tell you, they're always right and they're always for my good. So I said, are you ready to make the first step? He said, yes, I am. Here's this tough cookie. We have been trying to win his friendship for 20-some years. He's kind of distant, but closer and closer. And these ladies' prayers, and I tell you, sitting there, he made as clear a commitment as I've ever seen. Now, following him up has been like feeding a hummingbird. I mean, it's not easy. Push him too much. He said, if you push me too much, Lauren, I'll back off. He's like a hummingbird. But he's coming. He's back with his wife. He said, I know my life has been changed. You see, the Word of God, combined with a personal experience that illustrates it in your own life, it's a powerful, unbeatable combination. It's not argument. We're not God's defense attorneys. He needs no defense. We're his witnesses. That's what he's talking about here. And then, the last thing it says, and they love not their lives unto the death. These martyrs. Laborers never give up. Now, I wish this weren't on tape. But if it is, whoever hears this, don't tell what I just said. My wife, Lucy, is a laborer, but she doesn't think so. One of them was Uncle Cecil. Now, every time we go out to California, well, you got to go see Uncle Cecil. Oh, I don't want to go see Uncle Cecil. That's your mother's sister's husband. But he likes you. So does Aunt Arlie. So we go see Uncle Cecil. It went on for years. One day we went out to see Uncle Cecil just in time to see the funeral home haul Aunt Arlie out. She just died before we got there. Well, but the opportunity never came. Didn't seem like. Maybe I didn't see it. Finally, Uncle Cecil is in a nursing home. We're visiting California, and it's my day to go visit Uncle Cecil, says Lucy. So I went to see him, had a little chat with him, talked a little while, said, well, we'll see you. Walked out the door, got out the street, headed to the car, and I stopped. And I thought, if not me, who? If not now, when? I turned around, went back in. I said, Uncle Cecil, I can't leave because I got to ask you a question. Oh? So if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure where you'd go? He said, not really. I said, you can know for sure. Would you like to? He said, yes, I would. I explained it to him, and as clearly and simply, this man in his 70s received Christ. I went back, and I told Lucy. She said, I was praying that today would be the day. She never gave up. It's the laborers. And you know something? Laborers never quit laboring. I just want to give you an illustration because I got a point for this. Well, I hope for all of them. My mom died 5 years ago. After being in the convalescent hospital for 2 years and 10 months, having had a stroke, paralyzed in her right side, unable to speak, occurred to me one day as I would go out to California to visit my parents, and I'd go see my mom and see that she was tucked in at night and had her bed socks on and enough covers and was comfortable and so on. But now, why has the Lord left her here? He's not finished with her yet. She's his disciple. And God doesn't waste any experiences. All things work together for good to them that love God, and she certainly loved God. Then I thought, you know, you're a disciple maker. What are you doing to help your mother grow? She was 85 then. So I thought, what do you do to make people grow? So, well, the word, prayer, sharing. So I'd get her all tucked in, I'd sit down. And I'd heard sometime that aphasics can't talk, but they could sing. So I tried it one night. I said, Mom, let's sing together. Amazing Grace. And she, who couldn't say a sentence, slurred as though it was, sang it through with me. Then when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The old rugged cross. And then she could make signs and so on enough that I had to get whatever scripture we had to get to the 100th Psalm before I got finished. And we'd go over the 100th Psalm. And I'd pray. And what peace came over my mom when we do this. I was telling this little story to some navigator staff. And one of the fellows came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I never thought about discipling my parents. I guess maybe because it doesn't count the statistics. I cried. I thought, well, what have we done? That we disciple people because it's in the statistics. So Mom was overlooked because she doesn't count. And God forgive us for that. Well, to be a laborer, you never give up and you never quit on anybody. And you yourself keep on going your whole lifetime. Somebody says, nice to see you old birds still at it. Yeah, it's a great blessing to see some of you old guys still excited. Well, I'll tell you. I read a story about a mountain climber, a team of them, scaling a peak. And finally, one guy was going to make the final assault on this peak, and he disappeared into the clouds. He was never seen again. And the article said he was last seen going up. In my heart, I asked God, I said, God, may it be true that when I'm last seen, it's going up. And may that be true of every one of you, dear brothers. And be like the model laborer, Jesus himself, who God anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good everywhere he went, because he loved people. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And he'll be with you. He'll be with you. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, we realize that we are not dealing with beautiful empty thoughts, but with realities. A real heaven, a real hell, real sin, a real devil, and real people for whom you died. A real experience of conversion, of walking with Jesus and having the privilege of being his ambassadors. As we move through life, whether as students, in the military, business people, beginning with our own family, and those that you bring into our lives just normally every day. Lord God, help us not to step around and over and around people close to us to get to somebody else out there. Help us to see people to whom to do good, and to recognize the call of need to be delivered from the oppression of the enemy. Make us that kind of man. And I want to recommit myself, Lord, to being your laborer in the harvest the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.